Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, it's good to be here with you this morning and good to be in person. I'm Pastor Matt, one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of sharing from God's word with you. And man, wasn't it great to see all those baby pictures there? Some cute grads that we have, and so it's great to celebrate with them today. And it's good to be here. And some of you are more excited than others to be in this building, like Terry. I don't know if you heard it on camera, but he was giving some hallelujahs and stuff. So that's great. Feel free to give me some amens in the sermon as well, Terry. Thank you. All right. You know it's a good one when you hear that. So. Let's pray together as we continue to worship this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us through your word, that we can hear you in that way, that you speak to our hearts. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open up your word to us this morning, that we would understand it with clarity and accuracy. And as well that you would be with me as I deliver what I believe you gave me this week for this church. And so we thank you that we can be together and be studying the word of God together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every day, every person on this planet makes hundreds of decisions throughout their day. They set an alarm to wake up in the morning. They decide to eat one thing for breakfast over another thing. They decide to shower but skip shaving. They drive to work instead of taking the bus. They work on their biggest project first instead of their smallest. They decide to take a half-hour lunch and so they can go to the gym half hour before they go home. And there's constantly decision after decision after decision that we make every single day. And behind each one of these decisions is a motive. Something motivates us to eat one thing for breakfast over another. It could be that it's quicker, or that it's healthier, or that it fills me up more, or that I like the taste of this one more. There's always a motivation. And motivation is at the heart of Paul's question that he starts this morning's passage off with. It's a similar question that started off our passage last week in verse 1, but they're not identical. And so last week, Paul, he asks this question, or he answers this question, where the idea was, if sin is covered by grace, then should we sin so that we can receive more grace? And Paul, of course, gives an emphatic no. And he argues in this first half of the chapter 6 that a Christian's understanding of what his or her sin has cost Christ will result in a desire for holy living because of our love and gratitude. But the question that Paul answers in verse 15 is a little bit more of a practical one. So this is the question. It says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. So what Paul is really asking here is that if we're not under the law as a system of salvation anymore, then are we obligated to it at all? Do we have to obey the Ten Commandments anymore? And this is a great question. So this is where I should see a slide up there. We got it. All right. Next one. Still working out all these technical difficulties. I don't have my... There we go. This is a great question. We might ask it this way. What is a Christian's motivation to live a holy life? Or what kind of obligation does a Christian have for daily living? Do we need to have a one-hour devotional time every morning? Or are we obligated to get up early to pray for 1 hour? What is the inner motivation for a Christian to live a holy life now if they are no longer under the law and afraid that God will cast them off because of a moral failure. And I believe in some form or another, we've all wrestled with these questions. We've all wrestled with the reality that our motivations do not always lead us in the right direction as well. And Paul answers this question with another emphatic, "By no means," he says. And he gives his reason. The reason is that being saved doesn't mean that we have no master. See, Paul says that there are only two masters, sin and God. We're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. We cannot be a slave to both, and we cannot be a slave to neither. And Paul is using a slavery as his illustration here because it truly was something that the people of Rome understood. It's estimated that in the first century, there was 1/3 of the population of Rome were slaves. And it was so vast that there was a suggestion that came up to have all the slaves dress in a certain type of attire so that they would know who a slave was and who wasn't. And that was actually rejected because of the numbers of the slaves. They feared that they would see the strength of their number, and so they decided against that. So not only that, but many of the free men had been slaves before. And so it's likely that more than one half of the Roman church were slaves or had been enslaved previously. And so there wouldn't be one member of this church who wouldn't understand what Paul was saying here using this illustration. But what does Paul define as slavery here? He's using this term to describe someone who is under the complete control of someone or something. And so this type of slavery, the hallmark of it is obedience. We become a slave to whomever or whatever we pledge our allegiance to. We can become a slave to power or success or family or acceptance or anything else that controls us. It truly becomes our Lord, the one that we serve. And this is exactly what Paul says in verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So Paul lays out the two masters, sin that leads to death, or obedience that leads to righteousness. And Paul does something interesting here in verse 17 to 18. He lays out a process of how one becomes a slave to obedience, but he doesn't say anything about how one moves to becoming a slave to sin. And that is because our default position since birth is a slave to sin. And this points us back to Romans 5, verse 12, where Paul teaches how sin came into the human race through Adam and spread throughout all of humanity. And so we start out in slavery, which is bondage to your own sinful nature and desires, which he says leads to death. However, slavery to obedience leads to righteousness, which leads to freedom and eventually eternal life. So Paul's argument here is that anyone who believes that a Christian can continue to sin doesn't understand the enslaving nature of sin. To explain it a little better, a Christian doesn't have to obey the Ten Commandments to be saved, but a Christian does have to obey the Ten Commandments to be a free human being. Because Paul's point is this: if you don't obey the law of God, you've become a slave to selfishness and sin. But one might argue, how is slavery to God freedom? Isn't it just another form of slavery? See, true freedom is experienced when we are able to be all that we were created to be. God as our creator and our master has given us his law as our guide that keeps us from falling back into bondage and to sin and allows us to be who he's created us to be. So think of it like this. When you go to the Assiniboine Park Zoo and you visit the tigers, which my family enjoys doing, it's amazing to see these majestic animals up close. You know, they're walking along the cage, they're maybe swimming in the little pool they have there, or they're chowing down on the hind quarter of some dead animal. But you can see they're in captivity. They're not wild. You know, they cannot run free and enjoy the hunt and the chase for their food and doing other things that wild tigers do. But if you watch a tiger in a protected reserve, where they are free to hunt and do all the things that they've been created to do, they are free even though they are protected by the boundaries of the reserve. If they leave the boundaries, they may be hunted by poachers or have to be put down because they're among people or captured and put into captivity. But if they stay in the reserve, they're free to be a tiger, as a tiger should be. But when a tiger has grown up in captivity, its whole life, and he gets released into the wild, it needs to be taught how to live as a tiger in freedom. It needs to be taught how to hunt and survive in the wild as well. And so when we obey God, it's like we're in the protected reserve of God's grace. And we are being taught by his word and his laws how to be all that we can be, how to live in freedom, how to enjoy life to its fullest as we are created to live for his glory. So how do we move from slavery to sin to the freedom of God's grace? Paul answers this in 17 to 18. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So, the first thing that he says is that this is a work of God. Thanks be to God. He says, "Thanks be to God that you were once slaves to sin, but have now become obedient from the heart." Slavery to sin happens at our natural birth, while slavery to obedience happens at our new birth. At the point of conversion, we are set free from the bondage of sin, and this is a work of God. And God uses this process in our lives as he transforms us. There's some common transformational steps that we can identify in every believer's conversion. The first is our second point, that they're taught the gospel. It says there's a standard of teaching. Conversions begin with a body of truth, a specific message that they've received. And for Christians, this is the gospel. They've been taught it. They understand it. They grasp it. But they then believe it at the heart level. And this truth convicts and affects the heart. Before it hits the heart, it's possible to have a merely kind of intellectual or behavioral Christianity. Today, we might describe that as being religious. But grasping the gospel wholeheartedly cannot merely be superficial Christianity. It doesn't allow for that because it flows into the next point, life transformation. Once the gospel penetrates the heart, it leads to real life change, real transformation. This inward change of the heart manifests itself outwardly through our words and deeds, what Paul later calls fruit. But transformation, or obedience, as Paul calls it in this passage, is a process. But it's not just a process that's reserved for sanctification. It's the same process that leads us into deeper depravity as well when it's absent of God and the gospel. See, the things we believe in our heart always eventually manifest into actions. If we're believing the wrong thing, it will lead us in the wrong direction. And this is what Paul talks about in verse 19. He says, "Lawlessness is always leading to more lawlessness, and righteousness is moving to more sanctification." Tim Keller describes it this way. He says, "As we act out of a particular purpose, that action shapes our character and will, so that it becomes easier to act in that way again. So offering our bodies to sin leads to impurity and to an ever-increasing cycle of sin or wickedness. Slavery to God works in the same way. Offering ourselves to righteousness leads to holiness. And as we act according to the truth, our character and will are shaped into habits of holiness and righteousness." And so the next question, though, that some might have is, well, whose responsibility is my sanctification? Do I do it all in my own strength, or is it the Holy Spirit who is responsible? And we see support on this from both sides, from Paul himself. He says in Philippians 2, For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Then in Galatians 5, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we see that God works in us, not only to will, but also to work for his good pleasure. And at the same time, we're to follow, we're to keep in step, we're to discipline our bodies. And in our passage this morning, Paul puts it this way in verse 19. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. See, Jesus did for us what we could not. He broke us free from the bondage of sin. But now that we are free, we have the responsibility to follow the new desires that God puts in our hearts. And his Holy Spirit, who is with us and in us, he's working in us, leading us, guiding us, expecting us to follow. And there's a bit of a mystery in how that all works. So Paul says, present your members, all of the parts of your body, as slaves to righteousness. This is a call to surrender, a call to action, a call to recognize that sanctification is a work of cooperation, a work of obedience, a work only made possible in Christ. But we do seem to sit in this tension. And sometimes I've heard people sit back and say, well, I'm waiting on God to sanctify me. When he wants me to stop doing this, then he'll just make me stop. Paul would not agree with that understanding in the least. And the flip side is to believe that we can attain our own righteousness on our own by our own good works and not recognizing the work of God in us at all. So I understand Paul to be teaching here is reliant obedience. We rely on the strength, help, and leading and work of the Holy Spirit in us and seek to be obedient to him and his leading. But Paul isn't making it very complicated here. He's saying that Christ followers know what to do, and that is to obey God in every area of life. But the hard part is actually doing that. The hard part is finding motivation sometimes. And this is where Paul's question comes again. If salvation is not earned or gained by obeying, then what motivates us to be holy? And he answers this in verse 20 to 22. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So our motivation for holy living is the fruit that it produces. He calls the church to look back on their lives and remember the fruit that they were once producing, and he reminds them how it was leading them to death. But the fruit of righteousness is sanctification and its end, which is eternal life. The fruit that Paul is talking about isn't to be mistaken as this prosperous life, free from suffering, having the perfect marriage, free from disease and pain, and all those sorts of things. No, he's talking about a life that's full of the fruit of Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a life that sees restoration of areas that sin has destroyed, like in our relationships, our work, and our families. And Paul gives us one more picture to help us understand this. He says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul calls the fruit of our sin wages. And the wages we earn is death. And it's something that we actually have being owed to us. Any punishment we receive as a result of our sin has been earned by us. And we experience this death long before we physically die. We start to reap the benefits of our sin and the brokenness of our lives. We reap what we sow. The wages of sin is death. And here we think that he's going to go continue in the same line of comparison as he has this whole passage and say the wages of righteousness is eternal life. But he doesn't. Instead, he shares the good news of the gospel, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not owed to us. We can't earn it. It's a free gift. And see, here's the amazing thing. Just as it would be unjust for your boss not to pay you at the end of the work week on payday, it's unjust for God not to give us the wages that we've earned by our sin. But what happens to the sins of the Christian? Why don't they receive punishment? The answer is that Jesus received our punishment through his death on the cross. And in return, Jesus gave us his perfect righteousness. So how does one attain the righteousness of Christ? Paul says it's not through obedience. You can't earn it. Instead, it's only available as a free gift from God, applied through faith. So then again, what motivates us to offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness, especially if eternal life is a free gift? We're motivated by our gratitude and our understanding of our new reality, that we are no longer slaves to sin, and that our righteousness bears fruit that is worth pursuing, that we have Christ's righteousness, and now we can live in that. We can pursue that. And there's blessing in that. We experience true liberation and freedom when we live this way, live the way that God created us to live. We can truly be all we can be when we've been set free from sin and live in obedience to the God who created us, who leads us and who wills us to do the works that he's prepared for us to do for his own glory. We experience abundant life when we're walking in obedience and unity with Christ, all the while we never question or never lose hope in the gift that has been given to us in Christ, eternal life. But we get to see and experience a little bit of a taste of what it will be like when Christ returns and eradicates sin from this world and restores it to its true glory. We get to experience the restoration and healing in our lives. It's a foretaste of what is to come. It's a taste of the fruit of righteousness to come. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, may the truth of God's word strengthen and encourage you this morning. May you recognize that in Christ you've been set free from the bondage of sin and become slaves to God, who now sanctifies you and produces good fruit in you. And may this be your motivation to trust and obey him, all for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for giving him his life for ours, so that now we can be free from the bondage of sin, and that we can be given Christ's righteousness. And now that we are free to live in that righteousness, to be sanctified, to live a holy life, all for your glory. It's not for our own glory. It's not to earn anything. It is simply to glorify you in our lives. So we thank you for that. Be with us this week. Help us to remember this as we go about our day, that we would be motivated by your work on the cross and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let me just close with this benediction from Jude as we close this morning. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, both now and forever. Amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.